Dear friends who are reformed every day by the Word of God, what did Luther imagine was going to be the outcome of his efforts? What was going to happen when it was all done to the church? Was he just reacting wrong? Or when the fires of theological controversy in 1517, nailing the theses on the door, did he have a goal? What was his new vision for how things should look like in the future? If we want to look for a text, it is very close to what Jesus said. Pharisees and the teachers of the law, if you hold my teaching, truth, and the truth will set you free. Immediate response in that text, the gospel, wasn't there. We're not slaves, so how can you say we're being set free? And Jesus says, if you sin, you're a slave. And if you ask, the Son can set you free. We're looking at historically and then personally. In our sermon today, on the screen you'll see the 3 points, but we have a little bit to get there, because Luther saw the church not as an international political power. He didn't see it as part of the government or as a nonprofit organization. He saw it as the people of God. And so Luther went about this completely different. He thought of it that the people of God should be attached to and attending to the Word of God. And we see it still written in the Catechism, not to add or delete or alter the words that are given to us. We see it right on one of the diagrams that Tom and I teach in confirmation class. Don't add, subtract, or change the meaning. So in this context, we are to be a people of God, free to be ourselves. And that makes sense, that when we finally find that we're home in the Word of God, everything begins to make sense. In the Reformation time, there was a great controversy that swung from side to side. In fact, the Protestants often claimed Luther as the founder of their true religion, but they didn't follow him. Take, for instance, Henry VIII claimed to be following the Protestant faith, and yet he had a completely different vision for how things should be. Henry VIII was in opposition to his church because he wanted to get rid of a wife, Catherine of Aragon. He wanted to have the marriage annulled, and he wanted to move on. And the church said no. And so he took issue. He said, well, you've given these annulments to other people. He saw it as a political power to rule over him as king. And he said, I just disagree. And so he allowed the controversy to spark in his country, in England. And so he thought, in his mind, that the church was a department of the government, that he was to be the one who directed things. In fact, he did believe and teach that if the king saw things different and changed his doctrine, the church should follow what he believed. Isn't that interesting? He felt that the church should teach the religion, the morals, and go along with what he, the government, said. And today we still have some of that occurring. In fact, we call this the state church. And Henry really was the beginning of what swept across Europe. The state church is still listed in England through the titles given to the monarch. Did you know the British monarch is still considered the supreme governor of the Church of England as the defender of the faith? Well, when it was all done and said, he dissolved the monasteries. He stopped the payments of offerings to Rome, and then he didn't change that much from what was being taught in the church. In fact, the next his daughter Mary would take the church right back to its origins. And in the long run, it really wasn't a reformation that was occurring in England until the teachings of Wycliffe, until the teachings of the Word came. And from what we see, there was a reaction among others. That reaction became known as the Puritans. Throughout Northern Europe and into England, the Puritans wanted the same as what Luther wanted. They wanted a pure truth to rule God's people. So it started with the same vision, but now the pendulum swung too far in that direction. They became free churches ruled by individuals who, like Henry, kind of put their own stamp of doctrine on it. Instead of always going back to the Word of God, it became more personality driven. And eventually, some of those free churches had enough with the rulers of the government, the bigger church, the Catholic Church, the Protestants, and they left Europe. They came over to America. The Puritans began on our eastern starboard with colleges that you would be surprised were to train preachers in Puritan doctrine. You'll recognize some of the names: Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth. Well, they did that until the late 1700s, and then they were disassociated from almost any faith, and so they're just colleges now. Did you know that the states where the Puritans landed became very well known, such as Massachusetts, New Hampshire? There are towns like Plymouth, New Haven. In fact, here in America, the second wave is what brought our church. It was when the free churches were being persecuted in Germany and Scandinavia that those cultures began to send people over to the Midwestern states. So in 1850, people landed. Some of them moved from New York and from the east. Others came directly from Germany to escape the Unionism of the Prussian church. They landed in Milwaukee and began to gather together. In the Midwestern states, it was rationalism from the Saxon king that they were revolting against. And over in Michigan, it was, what is Michigan always revolting against? It actually turned out to be the Bavarian church. And so you had little pockets of resistance that had come out of Europe and moved over and then began to collect here. All these different states eventually joined together and became our church body. What we cherish is the truth, the Word. At least we hope that it will always be the drumbeat of the pastors and teachers in our church body. That the orientation would be Word and Sacrament, the Word, the body and blood, the water, as it is given by God. It is the power. And in a world that sees itself so much in control, to give this control over to God, to listen to the Word of God and call it the absolute truth. Now, I can't tell you how you should be a person of God. You're going to have to make that decision for yourself, with your attendance at church, with your involvement with the Word personally. But what I can assure you is that there is a biblical understanding of freedom. Freedom is often widely misunderstood in America, today especially, as you get whatever you want. You get to be the one who determines where you're going, and that makes you happy. Doesn't that sound a lot like American philosophy today? But it's not the same as what Jesus said. If you hold to my teaching, then as my disciples, you'll really be free. We think of Augustine's analogy in a sermon. Augustine, 4th century AD, still talks in a modern language. He said, you know, the fact that we sometimes forget about Jesus, God's word, and want everything else that the world offers, he said it would be like this. That a man comes to a pond and he sees the fish there and he feels sorry for them because they're so limited in the pond. They only have a little place where they can swim. He thinks we should have set them free so they can enjoy the whole world. So he scoops them out and throws them on the bank. Is that setting the fish free? It is, in fact, putting a destruction upon the fish, and after a few breaths in the air, it's no longer alive. And so it is with the Word of God. When you take out of the natural environment into which we were designed to live and thrive, what happens? It's like a fish out of water. But many times we Christians desire what the world gives. I want you to understand this, so we'll use another analogy, another story. A man in the 1800s, he was a naturalist, real love for creatures, God's creatures. And he loved the wild animals on his property, and he hated to see the cages. And so he saw that at one of the meat markets, they had live quail caged in a cage. And they were like a big gift. You could buy them by the dozen. They were still alive in the cage, and you could walk off and have very fresh food. Nothing wrong with that, right? But he wanted to set them free, so he bought the whole cage. He started to open the door, and the man that sold them to him said, "What are you doing? Those are for dinner." And he goes, "Not in my house. I'm going to set them free." What he didn't know was that to keep them in good shape, the owner had a way of giving them exercise without losing them. You know it as like a dog rope. He had a pole with little leashes that he would put around the quail and let them run. And when they were on the leash, they would follow each other with their heads bobbing in a circle like this. And so when he dumped them out on the ground, what did the quail do? They ran to the pole and they started the circle following one another. Were they really free? It wasn't until he came in and shooed them and then guarded the pole that they finally realized they weren't stuck there. They weren't tethered there. So wouldn't you like to know how to be free? Jesus says, you will be free indeed. Now our 3 points. Freedom from guilt, from consequence of sin, and free to be something more. Freedom from the guilt of sin. All of us have dealt with sin as it tears us up in our minds. Maybe it was something we had said to a co-worker, a classmate, a sibling, a wife or husband. And we can't go to sleep because of the guilt. Maybe it's something we did and we hid. And you know, that's true guilt, and there's a solution. It's pretty simple. If I repent and I ask for forgiveness, then Jesus will cover that sin. It says that right in 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. So where there's true guilt, where there's real sin, and there's acknowledgement of it, we have a complete freedom. What do you think you just heard earlier in this service? Your sins, all of them, are forgiven. And then there's that false guilt we carry out of here with us. It's like we want our sins back. We almost get comfortable, like the quail going around in a circle. We have guilt that we tell ourselves, I should be doing more. If I was only more disciplined, God would like me more. If I gave more, I worked harder. All of those are the concepts that come from the old nature within that says, I will never be good enough. And he's right, but he doesn't have a solution. You see, the true guilt can be released, but false guilt, well, Romans 8 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I don't quote the Messenger very much, or the Message is the translation. It's pretty free, but it's colorful here. It says this, those who enter Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying, black cloud. A new power is in operation. The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Did you catch that? You're under a new ownership. You don't have to worry about the old owner anymore, not even the one in your head that tells you do more. Secondly, the consequence of sin. We suffer the consequences often of our behaviors, and we can't go back and change it. It is a reality that when we choose to do something that is hurtful or harmful or against God's truth, that there may be a consequence. And we have to separate out from this life and the eternal consequences. Sometimes when you've said something or done something wrong, it's going to harm a relationship. It may be restorable, it may not. What happens with consequences is that they follow upon the sin, sometimes immediately, sometimes not for a long time. Notice what it says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Eventually they pile up and they stand against us. But then it goes on, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So throughout Romans, the argument that Paul is making is, we aren't those people anymore, nor are those consequences going to rule us. We have been set free from the slavery to sin, and we become a new person. We have freedom in the sense that we do not have to fear the consequence anymore. It's different than just the guilt. It is the fact that there will be no punishment. It has already been taken by our Savior. You know, once over a campfire, I was listening to a story of a family member talking about going white water rafting. Have any of you done that, white water rafting? A few of you. You know, they do have cameras up on the shore or in the bank, and they take pictures of it. It looks just like at the theme parks when you're coming down a roller coaster. People have wide eyes, and they're all scared, you know. He said that when they first started in the lower end of the, or in the beginning of the river, there was a shallow rapids. Later he said that was nothing. But he said that the guide was just going to let them do their own thing. He says, I'm not going to instruct you. I'm just going to let you go. You show us how to get through these rapids. And he said they were all pulling against each other. Pretty soon the boat was spinning and they were all screaming because it was scary as they went through this. It was like they're all going to fall out and get drowned. And then he pulled over into a kind of a shallow area, and for a moment he described what happened, and he said, now, when it gets steep, when it gets really difficult, I'm going to take over. He's a big guy with a big chest and a big, you listen to him, big voice. And he said, I'm in charge of this. I'm in control. You do what I tell you to do. And he pushed off, and they went down the river and through incredibly difficult rapids, and he just parked there and he steered it through. He sang as they went, and he said after a while we all began to relax. We had a marvelous time, enjoyed the journey. We could actually look around and see because he was in control. Isn't that what Christ does with our life? He takes over, and when we go along with him, there is a joyful new beginning. And it happens again and again. Galatians 5 tells us, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. What I think we get wrong is this. We get the from guilt, we get the from consequences, but we forget the two. We aren't designed just to get away from problems. We're designed to be all that God wants us to be. What is this truth? To be free indeed. Jesus says, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in that, he already has shown us what a perfect life looks like. It's recorded in the Gospels from four different angles. This is how God looks when he's in human form. This is God who became one of us to show us not I have the truth, but I am the truth. We begin to experience this guidance and direction. He says in Galatians, walk under the control of the Spirit. We will no longer be forced to live in bondage to the desires of the flesh. The grace of God, he says in Titus, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. I think too many of us, or too many Christians, think that we've been set free from all that so we can do whatever we want. And we choose the world. But you have to be in the Word. Are we people of the Word? Will we seek it and seek who Christ is really like? What His love looks like in our life? 2 Corinthians says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil, the blindness, is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we are transformed into His likeness with an ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. This is being free indeed. It's knowing that our Lord Jesus has already preceded us in this world, that as a Savior, when we are captured by sin and consequences, we are forgiven. And then we have a new resolve to live, to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to live with Jesus. Reminds me of Psalm 23 at the end, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You will be free indeed. God help us to become more of who we really are designed to be ourselves, because we are new in Him. God be with you and me and our church. Amen.